Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus himself says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And we experienced a little bit of that this morning where we opened up the altar and people just come to the Lord with whatever need is on their heart and their mind. And I believe that God is faithful. And he will give you rest. He'll lead your paths. And I love it when we just come to Jesus. You know, sometimes people have this idea that great faith is something you have to kind of work yourself up into, you know, some hysteria or something like that. But really, I think it's as simple as just coming to Jesus. That says, I have faith that the Lord has the answer to my need. Yes? I haven't dismissed yet, though. he's all pumped. So anyway, I just want to encourage you with those words. Keep coming to Jesus. That's where the answers are. Amen? All right, now I'll let kids go to kids' church. Oh, by the way, I think next week's going to be a lot of fun. There has been a trophy that looks like a ping pong paddle sitting in my office for a couple of years now. Yep. And it's going to be up for grabs next week, so bring it on. You can sign up back there on the ping pong tournament. See if you can take the trophy from me. I dare you. It'll be fun. A lot of fun. I'm going to be in the foosball tournament, too. That's not quite my specialty like ping pong, but I can hold my own. So we'll see how that goes as well. So, think you can beat me? Come on out. I dare you. Okay, just for fun. If you have your Bible with you, turn to Isaiah chapter 40. The title of the sermon this morning is Prepare the Way. Prepare the Way. We've been talking about how we want to experience more of God's presence, and I believe this morning was a great sampling of that. Just entering into God's presence, lingering for a little while, kind of, if you will, marinating in the Holy Spirit. It's very refreshing. It's a good thing. And When God comes in power like that, people call it a visitation, or some would call it revival. When we really experience the presence of God, it's revival. And Vance Havner says, what we call revival is simply New Testament Christianity. The saints getting back to normal. I like that. We call it revival, but it's really just getting back to the way God intended it in the first place. The heart and center of revival is simply the rediscovery of the wonderful sense of the presence of God and a hunger for that presence. Yeah, we just want more of God. That's at the heart of revival. Ian Mallon says revival is a sovereign act of God, but he is looking for people who are prepared and ready to receive his blessings. For revival to come, there are conditions we must recognize and preparations we must make. We must prepare the way. Now, in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5, would you please stand? And I'm going to read from the New American Standard this morning. Here's what it says. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. All right, you may be seated. In ancient times, when a king was going to visit a city, he would send a messenger ahead of time telling the people they need to get ready because the king's going to be coming to your city on such and such a date. And so the people of that city would then get busy preparing the road along which the king would travel. Okay? They would remove rocks and stones from the road. They would fill in the potholes. They would make the road wide and as smooth as possible because the king's coming. So they're getting ready. Now, if those kind of preparations were made for an earthly king, how much more should we make preparations for the King of Kings to come and make visitation upon us? We need to prepare the way. And three simple points this morning. And today might be a good day to take notes because I'm going to throw out some Bible verses at you. The first point is this. Raise the valleys. We prepare the way. We need to raise the valleys. Now, by valleys here, I mean areas that are below grade. They're substandard. Things that are less than God's best. Those things need to be raised up. These are things we've neglected. We've not been diligent about. We've allowed to degrade into substandard qualities. Now, this requires humility because we have to admit that we are under par and we need to ask for God's help to deal with it. Now, let me give you some examples of things that might be kind of below grade. I think that you can talk about a valley of disobedience and unconfessed sin. Here's where we oftentimes let little things slip by and eventually they add up. Okay, I think most Christians, if you're serious about being a Christian, you kind of identify the big sins and you do pretty good of avoiding those. You know, I've never murdered anybody. You know, that's the big one. I haven't murdered anybody. Okay, but there's the little things that we have to watch out for. Somebody said it's never the big things that disturb us, it's the trivial things. And in Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs, it says, chapter 2, verse 15, it says, catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards. In other words, it's the little things that can ruin things. You know, when we talk about disobedience and unconfessed sin, I think most of us are trying to be obedient, and we're trying to be right with God. But sometimes we let little things slip by. You know what I'm talking about? You know, a little stray thought here and there, a little white lie, you know, things like that. But we've got to watch out because those build up and they become a problem. Another valley I think that we need to lift up is unforgiveness. Ephesians 4:32 says that we should forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave us. Now, we've all hurt each other from time to time and we have to forgive, right? Okay, good. A couple of you are with me. God, who has never sinned against anybody, has chosen to forgive us, who have sinned against him a lot. Okay, so how much more should we who have kind of sinned against each other forgive each other, right? In fact, Jesus really raises the bar in Matthew 6:15 when he says, if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's scary. I want to be forgiven by God. So I better forgive the people around me. Charles Swindoll says, there is no torment like the inner torment of an unforgiving spirit. It refuses to be soothed. It refuses to be healed. It refuses to forget. You know, that's... you hurt worse than the person you're mad at. In fact, that kind of leads me to the next valley of hurt and bitterness. Scripture says in Ephesians 4:31 that we should get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and a bunch of other things, but it starts with bitterness. You know, somebody said that by bearing old wrongs, you provoke new ones. You know, if you're hanging on to bitterness, then it seems like any little thing can set you off. You know, where if the slate's clean, you can kind of let things go once in a while. If somebody insults you, you can let that slide out. But man, if you're holding bitterness, it's touchy. It's like a water balloon that is right on the edge of bursting. You know, the tiniest little thing, and it's poof! That's bitterness, is like that. Hebrews 12:15 says, see to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. You see, bitterness not only affects you, but it can affect a lot of people around you. Oswald Chambers says, if there is the tiniest grudge in your mind against anyone, your spiritual penetration into the knowledge of God stops. In other words, if you are full of bitterness, there's no room for God. You're already full. If you want God, you've got to get rid of bitterness. Modern medicine has shown that emotions like bitterness and anger can cause actual problems like headaches, backaches, allergic disorders, ulcers, high blood pressure, heart attacks, and the list really goes on and on. And that can stem from things like bitterness. By holding grudges or seeking revenge, we really inflict harm on ourselves. There are literal physical consequences to that kind of attitude. We've got to get rid of bitterness. So let's raise those valleys. They are less than God's best for us. And then so the second thing we need to do to prepare for God's presence is level the hills. There are some things that have kind of raised up in us that need to level out. Okay? Areas of resistance, barriers between us and God. Here we need more humility. These are things that need a strong response of confession and repentance. You know, we have... On occasion, we have put things right between us and God. We want God, but I put something there, and now he can't get to me. Well, how am I going to take care of that? I have to get that thing out of the way. Okay? Let me give you some hills. The hill of pride. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride. Now, pride takes a lot of forms. And so before you kind of wipe this one off and say, oh, that's not an issue for me, let me elaborate. I think usually when we think of pride, we think of bragging. You know, somebody that just talks about themselves all the time, how great they are, you know, challenges you in ping pong. Sounds kind of prideful, right? Okay. Yeah. I'm getting it out of the way. I'm leveling the hill of pride right here. Okay? But I think some other evidence of pride is when you put other people down. That's a variation of pride. When you are easily offended, you've got a prideful attitude that can't handle that. I think even resentment can be wounded. Pride. You know, pride takes, there's some subtle variations, things we don't think of as pride. So even if you never brag, there might be some elements of pride that need to be dealt with. Psalm 10 verse 4 says, in his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. When you are prideful, there's no room for God. And so that hill has to be leveled out. Somebody said, swallow your pride occasionally and console yourself with the knowledge that it is 100% calorie free. Swallow that pride. And you can't glorify yourself and Christ at the same time. Jesus gets all the glory. So the hill of pride needs to be leveled out. Then there's the hill of unbelief. Hebrews 3:18 and 19 says this. To whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. That's referring to an Old Testament moving into the promised land. Some of them were not able to enter in. Because of their unbelief. Unbelief is a great barrier between us and God. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 10 makes it really plain. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar. Wow. I don't want to call God a liar. Do you? Martin Luther says, "What greater rebellion, impiety, or insult to God can there be than not to believe his promises?" The scripture says his promises are yes and amen. That means if God said it, he's going to do it. And now we stumble over God's timing or God's way of bringing things about. We stumble over those things, but we should not stumble over the simplicity of his promise. If he says yes, he means yes. If he says no, he means no. And we've got to overcome our unbelief. F.B. Meyer says, "Unbelief puts our circumstance between us and God, but faith puts God between us and our circumstance." Got to level out that hill of unbelief. Here's another one. I think sometimes we can have a hill of a critical spirit. You know, malice and slander. 1 Peter 2:1 says, "Rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." Those things got to go. Somebody wrote and said, "Never report what may hurt another unless it be a greater hurt to conceal it." And then listen to this. "Never tell evil of a man if you do not know it for a certainty. And if you know it for a certainty, then ask yourself, why should I tell it?" I think some good advice there. Don't be so critical. Somebody else said, "Whispered insinuations are the rhetoric of the devil." "Oh, did you hear about such and such and so and so?" That's devil talk. You know, if you don't know for absolute certain that that's true, you should not be saying that. And then even if you know it's true, you better check yourself and see, do I really need to be saying it? You understand? 1 Timothy 6:4 and 5 talks about an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels. That's unhealthy. Those things cause friction between people. That's a hill that needs to be leveled out. Another hill is the resisting of the Holy Spirit. And you say, "Oh, I'd never do that." Are you sure? Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Stephen is talking to the Sanhedrin. These were the spiritual leaders of the day. Okay? So he's talking to a bunch of preachers. He's preaching to the choir, if you will. And he says, "You stiff-necked people, with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit." Whoa. He's talking to the elite of the spiritual people of his day. And he's saying, "You resist the Holy Spirit." That's a caution for us. If those people who were diligently studying God's Word every day, doing their best, at least we think they were doing their best to follow God's Word, and yet they resisted the Holy Spirit, then that says, I could too. If it could happen to them, it could happen to me. How about you? 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire." Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Let me give you some other examples. We have a mighty, powerful move of God, and somebody really experiences something with God, they might get a little excited about it. They just might. And we could stand on the sideline and go, that could be resisting the Holy Spirit. You know, if God's moving in somebody's heart and it affects them, we should say, great, God, keep working. Shake them up some more. You know, give them another dose. You know, when... was it Peter and John that saw the guy by the gate, and he was lame, he was crippled, and they raised him up in the name of Jesus, and that man went walking and leaping and praising God. Okay? He reacted because God had touched him, and nobody else around him could stop him because, man, he had a powerful experience with God. Now, I can imagine some of the snobs around the day saying, hey, you're in the temple. Stop that. You shouldn't be jumping up and down. Well, dude, this guy had the most profound experience with God. He was healed. You're not going to shut him off. But I think sometimes we can do that if we're not careful. Now, I'm not inviting and I'm not asking you to come make a scene just to make a scene. But if God's working in somebody's life and they get excited about it, we should be okay with that. Otherwise, we might be resisting the Holy Spirit. We need to check our hearts. All right, last point. Make the rough places smooth. Now, these are areas of unevenness, inconsistencies, the ups and downs, the hots and colds, where refining is needed. You know, we all have these. Every one of us in the room has these. Now, as we've talked about the valleys and the hills, we might be doing pretty good on some of those things, but I guarantee everybody has some of these rough spots. Okay? We need God's help to even out. We all struggle, but with God's help and God's work in our lives, we can even out these inconsistencies. Okay? James 1:8 talks about a double-minded man who is unstable in all he does. I don't want to be that guy. Unstable. Okay? In fact, I don't know if you noticed earlier, right after I read the scripture, I think I stepped on this little plate here and it kind of wobbled me a little bit. And it's the tiniest little bump on the floor. And yet it kind of shook my center of gravity. We all have things like that in our life. It can be a tiny little thing, but if it's not smoothed out, it can create some stumbling. Psalm 26:1 says, I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. This is the kind of person I'm talking about, without wavering. Now let me give you some rough places. Impatience can be a rough spot. Ephesians 4:2 says we should be patient, bearing with each other in love. Patient, bearing with, putting up with each other. That's what that means. In fact, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 says that we should clothe ourselves with patience. Okay? I'm wearing clothes today because I don't want to be out in public without clothes on. Do you? No. Okay? The Bible says patience is our clothes. I don't want to be out in public without my clothes on, so I'm going to wear patience. You get my lead here? Bill Gothard says, here's patience. Patience is accepting a difficult situation without giving God a deadline to remove it. That can be tough. God, I want patience and I want it right now. Doesn't really work that way. Somebody said, one moment of patience may prevent disaster. One moment of impatience may ruin a life. Be patient. Wait for God's timing. Another rough place, I think, is irritableness. When we're easily angered, things just rub us wrong all the time. 1 Corinthians 13:5, speaking of love, says it is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. You know, so if you are kind of keeping a scorecard between you and so-and-so, that's a rough place that needs to be smoothed out. Love keeps no record of wrongs. It's not easily angered. Here's another one. Rough place of harshness and unkindness. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. God wants us to live and speak with kindness and gentleness. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another. Somebody said, gentle words fall lightly, but they have great weight. You understand? If somebody can just kind of speak kindly and gently into your life, it doesn't hurt so much, and yet it can carry a lot of weight. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Paying back, you know, you said such and such, so I'm saying, rah, 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 rah. That's a rough place. Smooth that out. We work with the Holy Spirit to replace these kind of rough places, you know, impatience, irritableness, harshness, unkindness. Let's replace those with the evenness, the smoothness of the fruit of the Spirit instead. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Instead of these things being in our hearts and oozing out of us all the time, let's let these things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, let's let the fruit of the Spirit grow and develop in us. Now, all of these things require kind of a denying of ourself. Because, to be truthful, that list that you see on the screen right now, those things come real natural, don't they? Don't have to work very hard at those. Okay? And so, there is a bit of dying to ourselves to say no to those things and instead say yes to the Holy Spirit and let Jesus live through us instead. So we need to humble ourselves and deal with the valleys, things that really are below God's standards, raise them up, get where they should be. Those hills, things that we've allowed to get between us and God, let's knock those down. And even these uneven things, let's smooth them out with the help of the Holy Spirit. And when we do, then I believe that we are preparing the way for a visitation of God. Let me wrap it up with Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Love this verse. Listen to what it says. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. Prepare the way, then suddenly the Lord will come. And I know some of you have been involved in church a long time, and you might be thinking, you know, it's been a long time since I've really seen a powerful move of God where, you know, there's healings and miracles and lives are transformed instantaneously. It seems like it's been a long time since I've seen that. I want you to read this verse again. Prepare the way, then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come. God has his timing, but if we are preparing the way, he will come in power, and he will make visitation upon us. And it will be all of a sudden. Remember the story about the city that was under siege, and they were starting to starve to death? And the prophet says, by this time tomorrow, everything's going to be on sale. There's going to be an abundance. That's my paraphrase. And the people laughed at him. Whatever. But it happened. Exactly like that. God sent the enemy into a tizzy, and they abandoned all their stuff, and the people just went out and took it for free. Overnight, things changed. If we prepare the way, and we keep on preparing the way, one day, suddenly, the Lord will come. He'll make visitation upon his people, and it will be profound and awesome. Yeah. So let's raise the valleys. Let's level the hills. And let's make the rough places smooth. Let's prepare the way for the King of Kings. Amen? We want the presence of God. And if you are one here who's a little bit, I'm not really sure what he's talking about when he talks about the presence of God, let me tell you, you want it. Just trust me. Okay? You want it. How many in the room have really experienced the presence of God in power and would say, yeah, once you experience that, you got that. There's nothing else compares. Got to have that. Yep, see, it's not just Pastor Phil. There's a bunch of us that know, boy, once you've tasted the real presence and power of God, there is nothing else can compare. So, man, I want to prepare the way so God will have a nice, smooth road to come on in and make his presence with us. Praise the Lord. Would you please stand? Let's pray. God, I thank you that you speak to us through your word and you can give us some instruction. We've been talking about your presence and wanting your presence. We've been learning about it. And now you even give us some direction on how to make it more open for you to come. Lord, and we know in one sense you're always with us. But we also know there are times when you make a special appearance amongst your people. And the presence of God is just thick and powerful. And lives are changed. Healings and miracles take place. And saints are just rejuvenated. And Lord, that's what we are longing for. So Lord, I pray that you would help us by your grace to prepare the way. Lord, help us to raise up those valleys, things that are less than your best, that we've been settling at less than your standard. Help us, God, to raise those up in our own hearts, in our own lives. Lord, in those areas where we've allowed things to come between us and you, help us, Lord, to get those things out of the way. And Lord, even when we've got the valleys raised up and the hills raised low, there's still sometimes little bumps along the way where we're inconsistent and we're wishy-washy. Help us, Lord, to even out and be steady on with you and let the fruit of the Spirit be abundant in us. Replace all those things with the fruit of your Spirit. And we welcome you, Lord God. Come make visitation upon Boot Open Bible Church. Let your presence not only pour out here, but in our community. We welcome you, God. Bring a revival. Bring us back to the way it's supposed to be. Thank you, Lord God. We keep on preparing, and we wait patiently for you to suddenly appear. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God's blessings on you. Have a great week. If you don't already have plans, please join us right across the hall for lunch today.